Right response. What's the right response? We are familiar with that phrase. You know, when a fire alarm goes off, there's a right response. You, if you're in work, you follow the instructions that your bosses have given you. If you're in a predicament, maybe you're a first aider, they'll teach you the first thing you should do in any given situation. And Peter, in our passage today, gives a right response to the Christians he's talking to. He gives three instructions, broadly speaking. They're umbrella terms, and within them there's a few other commands, but basically he gives three instructions. One, love one another. Two, repay evil with blessing. And three, turn from evil, do good. So love one another, repay evil with blessing, turn from evil and do good. And we're going to look at each one now. The first point, love one another, is verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. It's interesting that Peter says, finally, and he's only halfway through his letter. So when a preacher says, finally, you might only be halfway through the sermon, so don't relax. You know, if you say, finally, you think, oh, God, he's finishing now. No, the preacher, like the letter writer in the Bible, might only be halfway through when he says, finally. So Peter here says, finally, and he says, all of you, this is a responsibility for everyone who reads this letter. He says, have certain things, unity of mind. That means the church is to agree on central aspects of the Christian faith. Yes, there's things Christians disagree on. There's some things that aren't even matters of belief, they're matters of taste. Some people like an organ, some people like a band, some people like no musical instruments at all. All those are what we call, I would say some of them are third and fourth degree issues. Some are secondary issues, but on the central aspects of the Christian faith, there must be unity of mind. Amen. We can be friends with people who aren't. There's no reason to withdraw from a friendship, but the church has to keep the purity of the faith. So Peter says, have unity of mind, be of one mind, and live in harmony with one another. We're Christians, Peter would say. He says, have unity of mind, sympathy. Sympathy. Now we place in modern day language, we say sympathy versus empathy. You know. But in the Bible and in older English, they overlapped considerably. To be empathetic, well, sympathy just meant showing compassion. Just seeing suffering and feel moved in sadness to doing something. I don't know what it's like to be in a wheelchair. Never done it. I can be sympathetic and I can imagine what it's like. That's empathy. Yeah. I don't know what it's like to suffer a famine. Don't know, but I can imagine what it's like. We all know what it... I mean, I'm not being flippant. We all know what it's like to be hungry. If you miss a meal, if I miss it, well, if I have my lunch 1 hour late, there's trouble.
Yeah.
Imagine going days without food. Imagine having no hope of food. Awful. I can imagine what that would be like. And even though some of you are going through things that I haven't gone through, and I've gone through things that you haven't gone through, I should be compassionate. And bear in mind, it's not your job to discern who deserves compassion or not. If somebody asked me that once. I helped somebody on the street, bought him his tea, and somebody asked me, nobody here, somebody asked me, how do you know he deserved it? I said, pardon? I said, I don't know if they deserved it. That wasn't what I was thinking. He's homeless, you know. He might have made a few wrong choices. So have I. Yeah. It's not my job My job is to show compassion and to think, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If I was in that position, how would I want people to treat me? Think about this as well, if I may say, when you go and vote in May, which we definitely know we are doing, and when the general election comes. Because how we vote affects people. So think about, if you do vote, think about that. How would I want people, how would I want my government to treat me? And again, we may disagree on that, but let it be something you think of. Related to that is brotherly love. The love Christians have for each other is a distinguishing mark. Right through the Bible, indeed in John's first letter, he says to the people, you can know you're a Christian. And one of the ways you know you're a Christian is by loving other Christians. You'll have a love for them. You might have nothing else in common with them other than you're a Christian. But you'll have a bond with them. Yeah. And that love is felt through everyone who's a Christian. It's a necessary part because the Holy Spirit's in us to love those who belong to Christ. And he tells them then to have a tender heart and a humble mind. You can fake compassion. The Pharisees did that. They did good to be seen, to win praise. Dare I say that there's quite a few people on telly who fake compassion. But we are to do it from, we are to show compassion from a tender heart. A tender heart and a humble mind. You can't love somebody if you're looking down and judging them. You can't do that. You can't. So basically what Peter is telling them is to love like Jesus, because that's what he did. That's what he does. He loved, John puts it beautifully in John's gospel, doesn't it? He loved them till the end. He loved them till the end. That's John 13, verse 1, I think. But that's what Peter's telling them. So it's a beautiful list of beautiful characteristics. And yeah, they're also, it's also quite searching. Because I look at this and think, I haven't always measured up to that. But we have a saviour, we have a rescuer, Jesus, who gives us the power to live like this. The second instruction Peter gives is to repay evil with blessing. That's verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Christians will be reviled, that's insulted, and have evil done to them in this world. Now we're blessed, let's not put ourselves in the same categories as the Christians in the early Roman Empire. Christians in the early Roman Empire were fed to lions as a sport and as a pastime. They won't be doing that to us, but we are insulted, we are teased, we are portrayed as bigots, even in popular culture, you know. It's interesting, they always, like I said a few weeks ago, like Ned Flanders, you know, he's the nicest bloke in The Simpsons, but he's the one they make fun of, you know. How should we respond to that portrayal? Christians as simple, bigoted idiots who are lovely, but a bit thick. We should bless them. We should bless them. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Don't insult them. Don't speak ill of them. If they speak evil of you, as hard as it is, take it on the chin. Remember that they despised Christ. And bless. What does it mean to bless? There's two meanings primarily behind the word bless in this context. One, speak well of them.
Amen.
Speak well of them. The Bible talks about blessing the Lord. We praise Him. It's a real serious word in the Bible to bless God. It means to speak highly of Him and to honor His name. That's what we're to do when people insult us, persecute us. We are to speak well of them, to magnify their virtues and minimize their vices. Yes, their vices may be on display for all to see, and we shouldn't turn a blind eye to them, but focus on the good things. Shouldn't define people by their weaknesses. That's so easy to do. And Brits really do it, don't they? Because we're a nation of moaners. It's like one American comedian, I saw him, he said, why do you Brits always apologize for loving your children? You know, he said, my when I came over here, I was weird. You know, British people would introduce me to the friend and say, oh, this is my friend. He's a right pain in the bottom. It's like, that's your friend? Why do you talk about your friend like that? It's like, oh, these are my sons. They drive me mad. They're loud. They're noisy. They're inconsiderate. But I do love them. Oh, right. That's how you love them, is it? By listing their faults. Why do you Brits do that? He said. And I said, because, and we all know why. We're a nation of glass half empty people who moan about everything. That's just the way we are. But we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't define people by their weaknesses. Define people by their, see the best in people. Don't be naive and dishonest, but portray people in the best possible way. Even those who persecute the church. That's the first sense of the word bless. The second meaning of the word bless is to ask God to bless them. So when somebody's persecuting you, or you feel people are being mean to you because you're a Christian, bless them. Speak well of them. Magnify their good points. And ask God to forgive them and to bless them. And ultimately, the greatest blessing of all is coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they get to be persecuted then. They can join the club. But Paul, a great example of that was Paul, the Apostle Paul, greatest example of all in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, is going down the Damascus Road, determined to kill the church at its very inception, in its early few decades, and then Christ makes him an apostle to the Gentiles. And he wrote most of the New Testament. That's what we're to do. And indeed, he became one of the greatest blessings of God to the church and to the world. Peter ends this second command by saying, we are called, to this you are called, we're called to a life of servanthood and blessing, that we may obtain a blessing. That we may obtain a blessing. Verses like this can make Christians trip up. Because it seems like God's saying, do right and I'll bless you. And if you don't, I'll discipline you. And that's exactly what it says. And that's exactly what it means. But then, understandably, some Christians say, well, I thought we weren't saved by works, we're saved by faith. Well, the two go together. And they go together like this. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But a true faith in Jesus Christ will manifest itself in certain qualities. Holiness, love, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You may exhibit some of those fruits more than others. Somebody else may exhibit the others more than them that you do, because we're all different. We're all at different stages. Some people, it may come naturally to them to see the best in people, I mean, Jesus said, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Some Christians are as innocent as doves, but not very wise. Some people are as wise as serpents, but they're quite deceitful and Machiavellian and plot. They're not innocent as doves. That's what I mean. Some of you may be more than one than the other. Some of it's our natural tendencies. Some of it's our natural characteristics. But God will do a work in us all. That means we will exhibit all of it at some stage in our Christian life. We are called to this. We will do this by the grace of God, and therefore God will bless us. That's why where it says, be holy, because if you don't, you won't see the Lord. People say, hang on, that's salvation by works. No, it's not. God saves us. He makes us holy, and that causes us to see him. It's all of God's grace. There are blessings for obedience in the Bible. We can't deny that. That's no good trying to deny it. It's there in black and white. You'd have to make 2 + 2 = 7 to come up with anything else. But that doesn't mean, or as one wrestling pundit says, he said, this is so daft. This is like 2 + 2 = potato. It's there in the text. God blesses us for obeying him. But that's a gift of grace. And that's what it means that we obtain a blessing through following our calling. It's not our works that earned it. It's God working in us, calling us to him, causing us to walk this way, and then we inherit the blessing. Notice you inherit the blessing and obtain the blessing. That's what it means. And the third point Peter makes, turn from evil and do good. This is where he quotes the Psalm 34 that we read. He says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil. So Peter is saying to this church, look here, the Bible says do this. You're to bless those who persecute you, because you see what it says? Keep your tongue from evil. Speaking ill of somebody is evil. And by that, slandering them. I don't mean, you know, oh, I'm speaking ill of Adolf Hitler for saying he killed people. No, that's a fact. But needlessly gossiping or bringing up people's faults in private conversation is evil. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is what it means to love life. We all want to love life. It's a precious gift that we've been given. How do we do it? If you desire to love life and see good days, don't speak evil of people. And your lips from speaking deceit. Turn from evil and do good. That's the definition, actually, of true repentance. The Heidelberg Catechism is a little book written in Heidelberg in Germany, and a catechism is a book, we've got some here, that puts the Christian faith in a question and answer format. And the Heidelberg Catechism defines repentance as this: a heartfelt grief and turning away from sin, and a heartfelt love and desire to obey God. And I love the emphasis, well, I love and hate it, being honest, on heartfelt. I want to do that, but I know I don't do it. That's why I hate it. It convicts me. That's true repentance. So think on it. You don't truly repent until you start doing what is right. Think on that when you're at your prayers in the evening confessing your sins. If someone's committing adultery, he's only or she has only really repented until they start being faithful to their spouse again. Someone's stealing money. They haven't repented until they've given the money back that they've stolen and start earning an honest living and sharing with those in need. That's really convicting when you think of it. We're not saved by our repentance, because what I don't want anyone here to do is say, I haven't repented enough. God can't accept me. God doesn't accept you. Yes, you have to repent. But God doesn't say, right, your level of repentance is acceptable now, I'll accept you. No, he accepts us because of Christ and Christ alone. Your repentance will never earn you God's favor. What a gracious God we serve. What a gracious God. So yes, turn from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. Pursue it, it's active. You know, it's not just, oh, we'll sit back and peace will come eventually and it'll work itself out. No, seek and pursue it. Think of peace treaties that were made. It's Easter soon. It was the Good Friday Agreement in 1998. Men and women who despised each other, couldn't be in the same room as one another, had to say, right, let's seek and pursue peace. I remember that day. But that's it. They had to. And it took a long time for people to come along. Indeed, it was 9 years later, just as I was graduating, the Chuckle Brothers, Paisley and McGuinness, you know, they had to put aside their differences, the hatred in some ways, and say, right, we can't carry on like this. We don't like each other, but we have to learn to live together. How are we going to do it? All peace treaties were like that in the end, but we're not to do it with that begrudging spirit, oh, we've no other choice. We're to seek and pursue it. We're to love it. We're to desire it. We're to seek it. Right. Why is that? And Peter brings it all to a close in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open to his prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, Peter gives this as an, many times it happens in the Bible, this is both an encouragement and a warning. Live right, because this is what God does if you do live right. He's said this before, do right for the sake of your prayers. You want prayer, you want intimacy with God, you want to feel close to him, you want to feel his presence with you. Don't let sin fester in your life. Be quick to confess it, quick to get rid of it, quick to fight against it. Yes, some sins we will struggle with sin for the rest of our lives. But he's given us the grace to live the victorious Christian life in obedience to Jesus Christ. And then there's the warning. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is a holy God, and evil can't dwell with him. And the ultimate proof, the ultimate display that evil can't dwell with God is the death of his son on the cross. He said, yes, I want you to come to heaven, but you can't come to heaven like that. So this is what has to happen. So my dear friend, if you are feeling convicted, have the encouragement. There is a saviour. There is a rescuer. I look at this and I think, how can I, and I'm being honest, how can I stand up and preach on this? You're a hypocrite. And I am. But I know that there's a saviour. I know that there's someone who, morning by morning, can provide grace and forgiveness for all my sins. I know that the Spirit can turn my heart from evil and do good, and he can do it to you as well. So we invite you, if you're not a Christian, to come to him this very day. And if you are a Christian, to look at him. Because as I say, this is very, very convicting. So please don't go from here. Write all this down. Write a list of things to do and say, I'll do it. Gaze on Christ. Gaze on him. And then as you gaze on him, you'll be transformed into his likeness. And you will love the way he loved. Because that's the gospel. Glory to his name. Amen.